Well, we will continue now in our book of Acts, chapter 14. Note this microphone stopped working, so we'll deal with that. Acts, chapter 14, and the title today is what?
No cross, no crown.
No cross, no crown. If you have a look on the board here on the screen, you'll notice the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And this is Antioch over here. They've traveled up. This is Jerusalem, and 200 miles north is Antioch. This is where the church at Antioch was. Paul and Barnabas and the other five leaders in that church. And the Holy Spirit said, set them aside. And they set aside and sailed to Cyprus. This is where they went to Paphos eventually, preached before a council. You remember the Lord Jesus was struck blind and he tried to prevent the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, from receiving the gospel. Then after that, they sailed up to Pamphylia. This is where the tallest mountains are. Who left them there?
John Mark
left them. He went all the way home. And what happened? Paul and Barnabas continued up to Pisidian Antioch. So they had to cross the tallest mountains, get to this place. Major city, great city. They could go to all these other cities in Asia Minor and so on, in Galatia. But originally used to be a pirate city, you couldn't get to it. So with the Roman city, what happened was pirates, people would go in and take over the city, take it over from Rome. Rome couldn't come in to defend their city. So Rome eventually started building all kinds of roads to all these places so that they could get to Pisidian Antioch. By doing so, it became a huge, major city because now everyone can travel to Pisidian Antioch. And after that, when they both preached, great things happened the first Sabbath, the next Sabbath, what happened? The Jews saw the crowds, were jealous, and they persecuted Paul and Barnabas, and then they had to go to Iconium. And then you saw in your 5x5 as you went from Iconium, they went to Lystra and Derbe, smaller towns, and then at the end of that, this is when Paul was stoned in Lystra, and then they went back to the same towns that they went through, they persecuted them, and strengthened the churches until they sailed back up to Antioch. So that was the first missionary journey. Right. Always helps people look at a map. Does it help you?
Yeah.
Great stuff. Well, let's have a look. Acts chapter 14 and verses 1 through 7. And let's see the time in Antioch. In the church at Antioch.
Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel.
Amen. Thank you, David. The word of the Lord to us today, Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7. Who's heard of William Penn? William Penn. Well, the state of Pennsylvania, named after Pennsylvania, William Penn. If you go into the town hall, who's standing right on top of that statue, top of the town hall? William Penn. There was a time when no building was allowed to be taller than him, but since years have gone by, they've changed that law, and there's some taller buildings in Pennsylvania. But William Penn was a Quaker, Christian man, and he wrote the book. He penned the book in 1669, No Cross, No Crown. Where did he get that idea from? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, have a look at what he said.
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.
Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2,
I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Then James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1,
blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown.
And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said,
"Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
The Apostle Paul, in that circular letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian letter was a circular letter that really went to all the churches in that region. We just have the copy that went to Ephesus. So to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said,
To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
And then the Apostle Paul also said to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5,
"From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come."
So in other words, from all these verses we can glean, no cross, no crown. No cross, meaning no dying to yourself, dying to the flesh, your fleshly desires, your wants. Remember, Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." Bon Jovi said, "It's my life." But unlike Bon Jovi and Frank Sinatra, Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he called out his disciples, all of them, to live the same, the same way. So after the cross of Christ, it's a picture of Christ dying for our sins. No one could die that death, only Christ alone. But he said, now, if you are in Christ, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you need to pick up your own cross. And in those days, if anyone saw someone picking up a cross, or what they're doing, they were going to die. And so he meant, you need to deny yourself, die to spiritually, so that you can live a life in Jesus Christ. If you do that, you may even live. You may even live a life that is a life of a martus, a martyr, a witness of Christ, which we are all called to live. Be my witnesses, be my martus, willing to go even to death for the sake of Christ. No cross, no crown. The crown is the great reward of heaven. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not by any works that we do. It's not by, of course, we picked up our cross. But if you are saved, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians says, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for. And therefore, the evidence of your salvation of grace through faith is the works that you do. And part of that works is you're picking up your cross, denying yourself daily, and following Christ. So Paul and Barnabas were great examples of this. Great examples of this. The work of God's grace in their lives, but following a dangerous calling. Where God called them to go, that's where they went. So where they just left, Pisidian, Antioch. Remember, there were many Antiochs, 15 or even 16 Antiochs. Seleucus named all these cities Antioch after his father Antiochus. And now we are left Antioch in Syria, and they've gone all the way now up to Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch in Pisidia. They were rejected there, but they preached the gospel there. They were persecuted there, but they still preached the gospel there. The disciples rejoiced, and now they're moving on to the next city, the city of Iconium. Another strategic city. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. Now in the Greek, when you read this, it says they did the same. In other words, they continued the same strategy, the same routine, starting with the synagogues, going to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So they went into the synagogue, and they spoke in such a way. Interesting phrase, isn't it? That great numbers of Jews and Gentiles were saved. So what does it mean they spoke in such a way? Well, first of all, what did they speak? They spoke the gospel. They preached the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They used the word of God. They preached the gospel. But they didn't just preach the gospel. They didn't just go, here's the gospel, blah, 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 blah. What's it, Charlie Brown? Quack, 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 right? They spoke it in such a way. In such a way. What does that mean? Well, they spoke convincingly about the Bible, about the gospel. Why? Because they were convinced of the gospel. It's a question to us. When we, in conversation, gospel conversation with others, do we speak in such a way that we are absolutely convinced of the gospel? I remember I had a youth minister that said, when you're not preaching the gospel like you're convinced, it's like someone who sells Fords for a living, but he drives a Toyota. And so when you preach the gospel, do you preach it? That's the way you live your life. That's what would you believe with all of your heart. Convincingly, affectionately. You know, Paul says he's excited he said some people preach the gospel for selfish gain, out of jealousy even against Paul. But he praises God that the gospel has been preached nonetheless. And so that's the gospel has been preached nonetheless. But is that how we should preach the gospel? Of course not. We should learn from Paul and Barnabas, who preached the gospel in such a way that large numbers of Jews and Gentiles were saved. Affectionately, they were concerned for the souls that they were preaching to. How many of you have ever had a teacher or a professor that perhaps started in their teaching profession loving education and wanting to educate children, but by the time the years went on, they were just going through the motions? They were just like a robot. And they were just, all the thing was just getting through the material. Who knows what I'm talking about? And so that's not how we preach the gospel. We preach it with a concern for the people that we are speaking to, concern for their souls, praying to God that He would save them and transform their lives. And most importantly, they spoke in such a way, meaning they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who set them aside, who said, commission these two to go out on this missionary journey. They were not preaching their thoughts or their ideas. They were speaking from the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the power of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that boldness and power in just a minute. All right, let's have a look. They're in Iconium, this important city. Both Jews and Gentiles, great numbers, have come to faith, believe in the gospel. Positive note, but, verse 2. So you remember in Pisidian Antioch, it started off on a good note, but the next Sabbath came and the Jews were jealous. This time it says the unbelieving Jews, but it's the same point. Remember last week in Pisidian Antioch, what happened? It was Paul said to them, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life because you've rejected the scriptures. And so this is the same thing. These people are unbelieving Jews. And what do? Their reaction is to stir up the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were like a crystal pool, clean water that you can come and you can drink from. And what these unbelieving Jews did was they jumped into that water and they stirred up all that muck and the mire on the bottom, and no one could drink from this water. They stirred them up. Remember the wisdom of Solomon when those two mothers woke up and the one baby had died? And so the two moms went and said, this is my baby, no, this is my baby. And when the wisdom of Solomon, he said, bring me a sword and I'll cut the baby in half. And what did the mother who was the true mother say? No, just give it to her. But what did the mother who was lying and deceitful say? Kill it. If I can't have it, nobody can have it. And here's the picture here. If I don't believe the gospel, no one's allowed to believe the gospel. If I can't be saved, no one can be saved. This is the attitude of Satan. This is the attitude that we see here. They stir up those Gentiles who had nothing to do with the situation, stir them all up, and poisoned the water completely. This is the work of the devil. What do we see? We see a strange and an unlikely or unholy alliance. Say that with me. A strange and unholy alliance. We'll say it one more time. A strange and holy alliance. We see this throughout the scriptures, particularly in Christ, when Christ was crucified. Here you get the Pharisees and the Sadducees who didn't like each other at all. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They only believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't agree. They didn't like each other. But what do? They created a strange and unholy alliance against Jesus Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate, politically, they didn't like each other at all. But after Jesus Christ was executed, the Bible says they became friends. Then you look at the Herodians, the ones who followed Herod and followed the Romans, and the Pharisees despised them because of that. But what happened? The Herodians and the Pharisees made a strange and unholy alliance to do what? in order to execute Jesus. You look at life all throughout the ages, that's what the devil does. When the gospel is preached, strange and unholy alliances come together to push the gospel and the truth of the gospel out. It's the work of the devil. The Bible says they poisoned the minds of the people. They poisoned public opinion. If you want someone to stop drinking from a well of water, what do? You either poison that well so no one can drink from it, or you lie and you tell everyone that that well has been poisoned. See, that's called fake news, right? That's poisoning the minds. That's lying and deceiving. That's what they did to Paul and Barnabas. They slandered them. That's the work of the devil. They destroyed the reputation of others. Lies are the devil's native language, and that's exactly what they did. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? Say, well, too bad, so sad. Our reputation is ruined in this place. The minds have been poisoned in this place. Let's just move on to another city. No. Look at what they did, verse 3.
So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
So God grants them signs and wonders to be done by their hands. These signs aren't the things that save. We've said that over and over again. These signs are the work of God to prove that these messengers are sent from God, and therefore you need to believe the message because the message is from God himself. Only Moses and Aaron and Elijah and Elisha and then Jesus Christ and his apostles that he commissioned could ever do signs and wonders in the whole of the Bible. No one could do these mighty works unless God was with them. And so this is what they were given. But notice Paul and Barnabas, after the minds are poisoned, the city was poisoned, the mind towards them. Don't believe them. This is hocus pocus. This is junk. This is dangerous stuff. Stay away from them. They didn't just leave. They said, we're going to now stay in the city. They didn't shake the dust from their feet like they did last week, because in the city what happened? They stayed a long time because people weren't rejecting the gospel because they were unbelieving. Some of them were those Jews, but they were not accepting the gospel because they were deceived, because people had lied about it, because their minds had been poisoned, because they were believing fake news about the gospel. Folks, we have the very same thing today. Our world, many people believe the fake news about the gospel. Their minds have been poisoned about Christianity and the church. If you ask the church, the world today, what do you think about Jesus? Many people will actually say, Jesus we like, but the church, or Christians, that we don't like. And what's the reason for that? Fake news is one of the reasons. Their minds have been warped. Their perspective has been poisoned. Where did this idea come from? Well, first of all, I mean, you need to understand this, the world really hates Christ. Some of them might say, Jesus we like, the church we hate, we don't like. But the world, the Bible says, actually hates Christ. You see, their version of Christ is made up. Their version of Christ is fake. And therefore, when you have a fake Christ, there is no cross, there is no denying of yourself, there is no repentance. It's just a Christ of acceptance. Live like you want and Christ accepts me. No cross, no crown. That's fake news. But it is true that unfortunately many Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, have set a bad example for the world. And that's poisoned the minds as well. Many times perhaps hiding behind the walls of the church and in the name of Christianity, taking rocks and throwing it at the world. All the time hiding behind the walls of the church. The LGBTQ community, hide behind the walls, take the rocks and throw it at them. Abortion issues, hide behind the walls of the church and throw the rocks. Secular education, evolution, liberal political agendas, let's hide behind the walls of the church and throw our rocks. It's social justice issues, CRT, throw our stones. Poor people, well, they're lazy, get a job, hide behind a wall and throw our rocks. All the while, behind the wall, singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But where's it shining? Outside, like Jesus told us, don't hide it under a lamp or under a bed. Go out there and shine your light. Stop throwing rocks from inside the church and go and shine your light. How many of you were into high school? You may remember in our days in high school, some of you going to parties. And very often at parties in high school, as the days, at the evening went on, people liked to turn the lights lower and lower and lower. Why? Because in the dark, you can get up to great mischief. The world loves the darkness because you can sin just like you want in the darkness. But someone comes and turns on that light, what happens? A lot of people are going to be really mad at you. But at the same time, a lot of people are going to be really grateful. Some people were very vulnerable in the darkness. And they're grateful to you and to God for coming in with that light. And Paul and Barnabas went into Iconium boldly with the light of the gospel, and they shone it in a very dark and a wicked place. And some people hated them for it, and some people were overjoyed. And God has called you and I to do the same thing. Step out of the walls of the church with the light of the gospel and go into the dark world. We see the different reactions. And we understand those reactions full well. Just like a chemist or a scientist who's working and finding cures to heal people from dying. Sometimes there's going to be a negative reaction. There might even be an explosion. But it doesn't stop those chemists and the scientists from working towards that cure. We found the cure. The cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light of the gospel. When we take it into the world, you're going to get different reactions. Sometimes things are going to blow up in your face. But does it stop you? Or do you have a desire to see people saved? Because you love, like Christ loved the world and gave himself for it. Do you have that love? Do you have that boldness? How many of you have heard of the lady by the name of Emily Gloria Wilson? Emily Gloria Wilson. Probably not, because Emily Gloria Wilson was a housekeeper. Not many housekeepers' names have gone down in history. But Emily Gloria Wilson was a housekeeper to a diplomat by the name of Kenneth Galbraith. Kenneth Galbraith, a diplomat, was called one day during the 1960s by President Lyndon Johnson. But he was taking a nap, and he told his housekeeper to hold his calls. So when the President Johnson called, he said, this is the President, give me Galbraith. She said, I'm sorry, sir, but he's taking a nap. I don't think you heard me. This is the President. I need to speak to Galbraith right now, please. With all due respect, Mr. President, I don't work for you. I work for Mr. Galbraith. He's taking a nap. He'll get back to you. That afternoon when Mr. Galbraith woke up and he heard the president called him, and he called back, and he called the president, and Lyndon Johnson picked up the phone, and he was absolutely delighted. And he said, what is the name of that housekeeper? She's going to come and work for me here in the White House. Mm-hmm. You see, Mrs. Wilson knew who she worked for. She knew who she worked for, and she could boldly proclaim it. Paul and Barnabas knew who they worked for, and they boldly proclaimed it. How about you and me? In our personal conversations with people, are we bold? Do you know who you work for? Or do you lack courage? Or do you call it boldness, but you actually just rely on your own strength? What is boldness? Boldness is, the Bible says, they full of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not their own self-assurance. It's not full of themselves. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Neither will they were they full of fear. They were full of boldness, full of the Holy Spirit, full of boldness, full of faith. They knew who they believed in. They knew and trusted in the gospel, and they preached it and proclaimed it. They knew exactly what they were on this earth for and to do. Folks, what are you on this earth for and to do? Yes, to do this job and that job. Yes, to go to this school and that school and marry this person and that person. Yes. But what's the most important thing? We've said this again and again. That if you're a Christian and you're still on this earth, the reason God is keeping you here is for you to proclaim the gospel. Because when we get to heaven, you cannot do it there anymore. The only opportunity you have to share the gospel is right here in these hours as you're on this earth. Be bold in the name of the Lord. And they were bold because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're not building the church. Christ is building his church. Be full of his Spirit and his boldness and proclaim it. You know, we were at the men's group this week. Some of the guys were talking about the troubles that are going on in our world today and around our world and stuff like that. And then Lance piped up and said, "Brothers, let me tell you something. I've read the end of the Bible, and guess what it says? Jesus wins. And if you are in Jesus' side, there is victory in Jesus." Question, whose side are you on? If you're on Jesus' side, be bold, and boldly proclaim the gospel. All right, verse 47.
Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel.
All right, so they've gone from Pisidian Antioch, an important city, to Iconium, an important city, a city built on agriculture and trade, lots of people there, a hub city. Both cities had rulers in those cities. And so every time they had to try and stir up trouble, they had to go to the rulers. You'll notice the whole time, Pisidian Antioch, they went to the leading woman, the devout woman who were married to the councilman. And they're the ones who were able to persecute or bring and lead the persecution on the disciples. And here we see the same thing in Iconium, that had the rulers had to get stirred up as well. Notice later on when they go to the smaller towns, to Lystra and Derbe, it's... these are smaller towns, towns with uneducated people. Most of the people were illiterate, and therefore those towns were more dangerous because they didn't have to just stir up the rulers. Any old person could pick up stones and throw them at you. But what do? They went to these places, and they continued to preach. Notice verse 4. They are called apostles, small a, because it's Paul and Barnabas. You see, Paul and Barnabas are both called apostles, but they're different kind of apostles. This is important. You see, the true apostles are the 12 disciples, the original 12 disciples, minus Judas, and then Matthias took his place, and they became the apostles. The apostle Paul is called an apostle because he too was commissioned by Christ himself on the road to Damascus when he saw him in that vision. So those are people who are commissioned by Christ himself personally. But then there are others that are called apostles with a small a, who are sent by the church. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas, and the church then commissioned them and sent out Apollos. So they're both called apostles, but one with a capital A, and one's an apostle with a small a, because the word apostle means sent out one, being sent out. Sent out by Christ, sent out by the church. So ultimately, yes, Christ doing that, but through the church. And we see that in that day. A lot of times people today say, I'm an apostle. Well, if you're an apostle, you're an apostle with a small a. Be commissioned by the church to be sent out. But you're certainly not an apostle with a capital A, the same way the disciples, the original 12 of Paul, was in any way, shape, or form. All right, now they've got that aside, what do we see? The city is divided. Why? Because the gospel divides. Matthew chapter 10, what did Jesus say? I've come to bring peace. Amen? No. He said, I've come to bring a sword. Not come to bring peace, but a sword, because the gospel divides. Now, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace because we're to make, he, through Christ, we have peace with God. But the gospel will divide, and that's what Jesus means. When I bring the gospel, the world, there'll be people in the world, the reaction, they're going to divide because of it. The gospel divides. And Iconium was divided. There was a big splash. Now, I know in my mind's eye, this is what I see when I think about that. Have you ever gone and had who's ever sat on an inflated lounge chair in a pool before? Or something remotely close to that? We call them lilos, inflatable lounge chairs or beds. You put them on the bed, on the pool, it's all tranquil. You got your coconut or your pineapple, and you got your little straw and your little umbrella in that, and your sunglasses and your sunscreen, and you've got your best favorite magazine or book, and you're so happy, and it's all tranquil, and then some fool comes, cannonball, and jumps in there. Yeah, there you go, we've got a hand right up there, and messes the whole thing up. What do you want to do? You want to punch him in the mouth, don't you? They just messed everything up, and that's what happens in Iconium. They want to punch him in the mouth because you've just divided this whole city. But let's ask the question, who really divided the city? Who truly divided the city? Was it Paul and Barnabas and their desire to divide the city? Or was it the Jews' reaction that truly caused the big splash? How many of you like watching the Olympics or you watch that professional diving? And you see those guys, they dive off those diving boards and they go, and they slice that water and the splash goes, And I've gone to the Enski pool, and I'm going, all right, man. Got that thing, and I said, I watch it on TV. I'm going to do that. Boom! And I make the biggest splash. I try my darndest, my hardest to make the little splash, but it goes whoosh. You see, that's what happens with the gospel. You don't intentionally go in there saying, Vincent Cannibal. You go in there saying, I'm going to just dive in here with the gospel. But it causes a big splash. Why? Because of the reaction of the people. It's not an obnoxiousness of the person bringing the gospel. It's the reaction that was the issue. It was the Jewish reaction of the unbelievers that was the issue that caused the big splash. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, what does it say? You see, as Christians, we are called to live at peace with everyone. We're not called to be troublemakers. I'll say that again. You're not called to be a troublemaker as a Christian. The whole context of Romans 12 says, if you're a Christian, you bless those who curse you. You love your enemy. You don't take revenge. You are considerate. You are helpful. That's shining your light as a Christian. But when you open your mouth, which we are called to do, and you share the gospel, and there's a reaction, if you spoke it in love, the truth, the reaction is not your fault. It's the reaction of the world. It's the splash of the unbeliever. But we must preach the gospel. We must speak the gospel in our conversations. Do you do that? Or are you afraid of the big splash? Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Don't be afraid. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas show us here. Go and speak and preach the gospel. You see, in conclusion, we're going to look at three kinds of people as we close. Three kinds of people. And that is, you get peacemakers, those who are called as Christians. Don't be peace breakers. Be a peacemaker. And a gospel person, a Christian, is a peacemaker. But you get peacemakers, you get peace breakers, and you get peace fakers. Again, as Christians, we're called to be peacemakers. What's a peace breaker? A peace breaker is what these Jews, unbelieving Jews, were. What happened? They're the ones who stirred things up. They're the ones who got all the Gentiles even worked up. And in both cities, they're the ones who got the city rulers stirred up. They're the ones that caused the splash. They're called peace breakers. They love to break the peace, and they point fingers and blame someone else. It was their fault. Are you a peace breaker? As Christians, we're not called to be a peace breaker. But then you might be a peace faker. What's a peace faker? Well, a peace faker pretends to be a peacemaker. But they want peace at all costs. And so they will fake peace even if there isn't true peace. And as Christians, we're not meant to be peace fakers either. They're the ones who even bring in that fake news. There's no truth in it at all. It's fake. But they want to fake it. They're afraid of the splash. Are you a Christian who's a peace faker because you're afraid of the splash? Or are you a peacemaker? Now, a peacemaker doesn't deliberately break peace. They don't go in there shouting cannibal. And they don't fake peace either. But they believe that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We, as Christians, are called to reconcile man to God. That's our calling. And so we have peace with God by believing the gospel ourselves. And we reconcile others. We share the gospel to the Prince of Peace. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Peacemakers with God. And they're not afraid of the splash of the peace breakers when they share the gospel. Do you believe in being a peacemaker? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says,
"Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God."
You see, sons and daughters of God, true sons and daughters of God, true Christians, are the true peacemakers, not peacebreakers or peace fakers. They're the people who deny themselves, who take up their cross, and like Paul and Barnabas, they share the gospel. Come hell or high water, they share the gospel because they believe no cross, no crown. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ and that cross that can save us if we trust in you and believe that you became sin who had no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. But then, Lord, you call us to pick up our cross, meaning that we die to ourselves and we deny ourselves daily and follow you. Teach us to do that, Lord. Especially teach us to do that so that we will unashamedly and with boldness, not full of fear or full of ourselves, but full of faith, share your gospel with others. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing our song. Thank you.